Our present meditation is on the duty of the apostolate. It is customary to distinguish between the contemplative life, as we call it, and the active life, between prayer and the apostolate. And properly understood, the distinction is a good one. But to distinguish is one thing. To separate is something else. And we should never separate the life of prayer from work for souls, no less than Christ ever separated the two. In fact, the pursuit of Christian perfection is bifocal. We are to grow both in the love of God and in the love of our neighbor. And I really believe one of the wonderful developments after the dust settled down in the present convulsion in the church, one of the developments in the spiritual life will be to see more clearly than perhaps we had so far that growth in holiness is growth, of course, in the love of God, but also in my self-sacrificing love of my neighbor. Saying this, we then ask ourselves, what is the highest form of my love of my neighbor? The highest love I can show to another is the effort I expend to bring another person closer to God. My plan for this conference is to draw some pertinent conclusions from the final commission of the Savior to his apostles. Just before his ascension into heaven, all the while we realize that what he told them, he is telling us, so that as we wish to be more responsive to his grace, we should look to our apostolic zeal, because this too, with emphasis, is part of Christian perfection and the condition for growth in sanctity. We may first read the concluding verses of St. Matthew's Gospel. But the 11 disciples went into Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus drew near and spoke to them, saying, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all days, even unto the consummation of the world. What do these five verses tell us? being the last recorded words about the Savior in the first gospel. They tell us, first, that not everyone who has been exposed to Christ accepts Christ. Second, that in Christ should be seen the fullness of the power of the divinity. Third, that a true follower of Christ is also an apostle of Christ. Fourth, that the apostolate is to bring to others the sacraments of Christ and the teaching of Christ. And then some practical conclusions for ourselves. Christ not accepted by all. Any realistic approach to the apostolate should begin with a fact of history. Not everyone hears about Christ, or as happened in the first century, even has seen and walked with Christ, necessarily believes in him. We should know this already from the treatment the Savior received from so many of his contemporaries. There were the scribes and Pharisees and priests of Judaism who condemned him to death. They heard him. They saw him. What happened? There was Judas, one of the 12 apostles, who betrayed him. There was the rich young man who, on being invited to sell all he had and come follow me, turned away sad, we are told, because he had great possessions. There were the disciples, John says many of them, who, when Jesus foretold the Eucharist, said among themselves, "This is intolerable language. Who can believe it?" And many, John tells us, of his disciples left him. And now, just before the Ascension, we are told again that some doubted. Of course, we may suppose that the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday made a change in some, we hope, all of these doubters. Well, then we have the tragic record after Pentecost of the followers of Christ being opposed and imprisoned and harassed in a thousand ways, and not a few put to death, as was Stephen, by persons who had also seen Jesus. What Simeon prophesied about the child that Mary held in her arms at the presentation has been true and will be true until the end of time. Christ is a contradiction. He can draw out the most self-sacrificing generosity. He can also evoke the most violent hatred. Although then we may suppose that after Pentecost, many of those who had either doubted in Christ or even opposed him were converted, we still have this tragic record of 3 centuries of persecution, mainly created, as historians tell us, by those who had been witnesses of Christ and who rejected him. In fact, the worst enemies of Christ are not those who had never known him. They've been those who, having known him, rejected him. What should this tell us about our own concern in the apostolate? It should tell us that not everyone is willing to accept Jesus. That even people who have been his followers can break away and leave him. How well I know, struggling, as I sadly remember, with one of my former professors of theology. What arguments could I give him of why he should remain in the priesthood? People do have a free will. People do reject grace. People do refuse to live up to what they may know perfectly well is God's will. That is why the same account of the final apostolic commission as recorded by St. Mark quotes this statement of Jesus: "He who does not believe shall be condemned." Christ has the fullness of divine power. It may seem a bit irrelevant to hear Christ say, as he gives his followers the commission to extend his kingdom, "All power on earth and in heaven has been given to me." What's that got to do with the apostolate? It is of its very essence. How so? Because it is precisely the power that comes from Christ over weak human nature that sinful man needs to hear, and hearing needs to believe, and believing needs to experience in his own life. If there is one thing that mankind is profoundly aware of, it is its own inherent weakness. And if there is anything that man wants because he desperately needs, is power. Now, this power we know can take on some bizarre forms. We are talking about the power to live the kind of life that God wants man to live. Words like power relative to Christ can be misunderstood. True enough, during his mortal stay on earth, Jesus showed that he had power over the elements of nature, stilling the wind and the sea. He could heal diseases with a word of command, drive out demons, and even raise the dead back to life. But the power that Christ is talking about is mainly moral power. When, as he often did, exercised physical power over nature, it was mainly to prove to his followers that he had this other kind of power to transform weak human beings into giants of courage, as shown in the martyrs. The strength of a Stephen, as recorded through many verses in the Acts of the Apostles, tells us that this Jesus of Nazareth not only heals diseases, but he especially gives fortitude to the human will that only God can confer. How people need to hear this message today, that Jesus of Nazareth is King of creation, that those who believe in him have access to divine omnipotence over the world, the flesh, and the evil spirit, to rise above sin, and as we so casually, I hope not too casually, either say or hear in each Mass. Asking Christ that he who took on our humanity might give us a share in his divinity. That's what we are mainly asking for. Need I note that we shall be as zealous in proclaiming this power of Christ to others? The power over our passions, the power over a very shrewd and seductive world, power to cope with the devil. When I was invited to dialogue with the Satanists some time ago, what finally persuaded me not to engage in a public dialogue was when I found out that the chief of the American Satanic Brotherhood was a priest. And that a large number of American Satanists are ex-Catholics. To cope with this kind of demonic power, we've got to have power ourselves. And we shall be as persuasive in convincing others. Now, these are not words. All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. And those who believe in me have access to this power. Honest. All the preachments in the world will not convince unless we ourselves have experienced this power. Nothing convinces like conviction. And no one is more convinced that Christ is God, that Christ is omnipotence incarnate, than the person who has learned in his own life what God-like power faith in Christ confers on weak, fallen, finite human nature. Follower means apostle. There should be no problem, theoretically, recognizing that a true follower of Jesus is also an apostle of Jesus. Yet, judging by the lack of zeal among so many professed Catholics, we can safely say that most Catholics only dimly realize in practice what they are so ready to admit in principle. I have in mind the militant zeal of the Muslims to propagate what they consider the true religion, first proclaimed by fire and sword by Muhammad in the 7th century. Until now, Islam is established in some 40 nations and counts over 500 million militant adherents.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.